to 1 Samuel 30, and then maybe I'll have Gabe or somebody in the back. We have two handouts back there. You're going to want these, man. A timeline of biblical history to put in your Bible. This is awesome. Yeah, there you go, from Charlie Campbell right there. And this one, somebody copied it kind of upside down and backwards, but probably was me. But 25 truths that make the Christian free. It's awesome, man. They're in the back. So, yes, sir. Oh, yes, 10 to 12. Yep, 10 a.m. 10 a.m. Good question. And I've been, you know, if you read about evangelism in this century, you know, one of the things almost everybody talks about in terms of evangelizing in this century. And here it is. You ready for it? It's going to take tons more patience, kindness, love, understanding, and ability to be criticized to witness in this century. Of course, they had it pretty bad in Jesus' century. They were all killed. So, but that's interesting. And one of the things we're trying to do on Saturday is to equip you for some of these answers. To equip you for the time that you're going to be speaking with atheists. You know what else it takes to evangelize? A courage and a boldness. Because you have to enter into people's lives. And in America, that's a no-no. Don't enter into people's lives. Stay away. And that's one of the things Jesus calls us to do. So we're trying to help you be equipped and get myself equipped as well. But so that's Saturday. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 30. There was this really weird chapter of 1 Samuel. It's 1 Samuel 29 and 28, 28 and 29. It's this place where David is fleeing in the wilderness. Isn't this wild? And David wants to fight with the Philistines. All right, did you catch what I just said? He wants to fight with the Philistines. And he sets up shop. He gets set up by the Lord down in southern, even farther than Judah, the boundaries of Judah. And he makes this kind of pact with this king, Achish, in which Achish gives him a city. That's Ziklag. Remember this? This was about 3 weeks ago. And that's really interesting. For about 16 months, David says, yeah, I'm so happy to be down here, something like this, and to be able to fight down here. And he says it real ambiguously so that, you know, that he doesn't really commit to the Philistine king and he doesn't really commit against his countrymen. And then he goes and he does a whole bunch of raids on the Philistine folks. And that's really weird. I mean, David there, kind of his life, even though he's a man after God's own heart, he kind of, his wheels kind of get a little wobbly in his walk with God. And he kind of walks away a little bit. And it's fascinating because David is the picture of the anointed one, the one who is going to be king, you know, and through his line is going to come the eternal king, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in comparison to that, it's funny. I mean, just watch the Bible. When I was reading this as a kid, I thought this was a chronological history story. It ain't. I mean, it kind of is, but it's not. What they're doing here, especially here in this David and Saul thing, is they're comparing and contrasting a life that's lived for self versus a life that's lived for God. Saul and David. And here, man, you're really going to see it. Remember last time we were here, Saul, when he got in a pickle, he said, what should I do? What should I do? What should I do? I know what I'll do. I'll go see the witch of Endor and I'll call up spirits. Remember that? You know what? It's in some ways, it's easier for people to follow things that they can see and touch and feel. An experience. Do I like experiences? Oh, of course. But in another, in one way, it's kind of more difficult to live by faith in this sense. Sometimes you can't see everything that God's doing. And there, you know, Saul kind of got in trouble and couldn't see. And, you know, his kingdom's been torn from him. And now we're going to come to verse 30, and we're going to finish out First Samuel here. I'm glad you have this timeline now. Isn't it wonderful to see right on there? You know, we've been going through Genesis and, you know, all those folks and Moses and Joshua and the judges and Ruth and Samuel and Saul and David right there. And we're right around 1010 BC. I like to know where I am in the Bible. And that's where we are during these last two chapters. Okay? So listen, now David's going to fight with the Amalekites. But before you go there, just look at the last verse of chapter 29. This is providential and sovereignty of God. So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. The Philistines are getting ready to fight. And David was going to fight with them. And they're going to get ready to fight David's countrymen here. And it's providential that some of the lords of the Philistines came and said, "Hey, King Achish, why do you got this guy, this Hebrew? Send him back to where he came from," right? That's what's happening. And here you see David and his men get sent back. How many men does David have? 600 now. Started at 400 and added 2, and they're at 600. Now it happened. Listen to this. Verse 1. When David and his men came to Ziklag, that's the city that was given to him by the enemy king, just kind of hang out. On the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south at Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. Now think about this. David and his men had been up north a little bit, and they had been in some sort of raiding party, and they had had some good success, at least in battle terms. And now, what do you do? Anybody, you know, you ever had that feeling? You had this feeling. Who here went to college, you know? And you had that, especially that freshman year, man, that freshman year, and you just studied, and it was so fantastic when you took that last final. Why? Because you were going to get in the car. And you were going to drive where? Home. And what does home for most people usually feel like? Comfort and joy and the people you love and baked pies and, you know, presents and, you know, laughing and fun and warmth. And here they are. They've been out in the battles and they're returning to the city that's been established. They're going to go home to wife, children, brothers, uncles, whatever it is, and they're going to have a big feast maybe or a party, and they're just going to be comfortable. And can you imagine walking down the road to Ziklag, and you get there, and you discover that it had been burned with fire and had taken captive, verse 2, the women and those who were there from small to great. They didn't kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. Now, this offended their sense of justice. Why did it offend their sense of justice? Because the law, by now, had already established kidnapping. Now, I understand these other folks aren't people of God, but to them, it offended all of it, that they felt they were violated. Of course, taking their people away. And when they come and they see nobody there and fire, what must have they been thinking? Dead. Dead. You imagine the horror that must have been in their hearts and minds and what they were feeling as they were coming down the road. They had taken the captive. These Amalekites, remember in 1 Samuel 15, 1 through 11, remember that story. It's instrumental here for 1 Samuel. Samuel, hearing from God, said, God wants you to go down and just completely and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Remember, the Amalekites had always been enemies of Israel or the Jews because they would do some really dastardly things as the Jews were trying to complete or actually start their exodus. And they would pick off people, the sick and the lame. And God never forgot it, right? And they were bad folks. And they were always enemies. And in the Bible, they're always a picture of the flesh, what your flesh wants to rise up and do. And these people who actually came to Ziklag. And they burned it and take captive the women, the woes, great and small. They didn't kill anyone, but they carried them away and they went their way. Can you imagine, listen now, can you imagine the terror and the hurt and the crying and the screaming and the wailing and what must have been going through these people's minds? I want you to get that in your mind. What would you feel like if you came? Have you ever had your 16-year-old or your 17-year-old kid not text you when they make a detour on the way home from wherever they're coming from, and then they turn their phone off, and then your mind goes about 75,000 million gazillion ways about what happened to them, and you're convinced that you're going to the hospital later that night because they haven't called, and then finally they call, and you scream at them, and they cry, and you're mad, and blah, 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 right? Because you're so scared, and the bottom falls out of your stomach or your heart. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, that's this feeling. I'm saying this to you for a reason, because I want you to see something about David here. So they carried them away, went their way, and in verse 3, David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. Wives, sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. And you know, the Bible just tells you what's happened, but man, can you read into that? David and the people were with him. They lifted up their voices and they wept. Listen to this. They cried so much, they cried until they literally had no power to cry anymore. They were just worn out from crying. And David's two wives, you remember them, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive too. In other words, the king or the, not the king, but I guess he's going to be the king, but the captain here of the army, he wasn't exempt. It happened to him too. And he's sad and he's really at the end of his rope. And David was, listen to this, greatly distressed. Anybody here ever been greatly distressed? Anxiety, hurt, sadness, at the end of your rope, don't know where to turn, scared, sick, emotionally hurt. You got it? Okay, that's David here and all his people. For the people, listen to this. Not only is his wife and children missing, but he's got this guilt because he left his city unattended. And an enemy, a different one than he had expected, by the way. Boy, isn't that interesting. A different one than he had expected. He was focused on Philistines and kind of keeping them involved and all that sort of thing. And next thing you know, the Amalekites snuck up and got him. And not only got him good. Can you imagine what it must have gone through the captain's heart, how bad he felt about how he'd let all of them down or all of you down? You know what I'm saying? Like if I would let you down, it'd be worse than letting myself down. And here he's done it, and not only that, but now the people, because they're hurt and they're looking, and always in a crisis, you know, people want to point fingers. That's a good lesson for us. You don't always have to point fingers. But here they want to point fingers. And not only point fingers, they want to kill him. That's what this says. They want to kill their leader, the one who would die for them, the great shepherd. Of course, Jesus is the greatest shepherd, but you know what I mean. I'm talking about the shepherd, the guy who's a leader of the flock. I mean, they want to kill him. They want to stone him, and you know that feeling, right? I can't believe you would do something like that. Who's somebody that likes to point the fingers? Oh, I am, man. Come on. You, me, the only one? Seriously? When things go south, I'm the only one that says, why didn't you do that, Cade? Oh, he's not in here. Or whatever. You know what I'm saying? That's what's going on here. And you must imagine, listen, all the things that David must be feeling, how icky he must be feeling, how low he must be feeling, how much he's let people down. You ever felt like you let somebody down? How much he knows he made a horrific mistake. Maybe it was even in a carnal way. Interesting. Amalekites, and they got in. Right? So see, here's what Saul would do. I mean, he would, you know, do all kinds of different things. One thing he would do is he'd go get a medium or a spiritist or something like that. But look, David does the right thing. I want us to do this. Somebody told me they did this to themselves today. I'm so stoked when I heard it. Who just told me right before church? Oh, he's not in here. But he told me he did this about something that had occurred to him and let him down. And he was feeling weird about it. And you know what he said to me before, right before church? He said, I had to preach to myself. Here it is. Listen to this. He was, the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and his daughters. Here it comes. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Man, we've been talking about this over and over again. This is one of the things that the spirit-filled life person does, is that they strengthen, now listen, themselves in the Lord. Is there anything wrong with going and getting counseling from your friends? No, the Bible says do it. But why not try the Lord? Amen. Yes, amen. Why not try the Lord? Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Listen, even today, just as I was listening to that song, those three songs, just really simple songs, you guys, I could feel, you weren't really singing loud, but you were singing with depth. I don't know, something was going on in your hearts tonight. And I felt like you were strengthening yourselves by pouring your heart out to the Lord. We've been talking about this. This is like waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord isn't sitting on the couch and eating, you know, Dorito boxes and chugging down Pepsis, waiting for the Lord to do something. Waiting on the Lord is active. And I'm convinced it's this kind of thing, strengthening yourself in the Lord, waiting on him. Watch what David does. What practically we do to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. Listen to this. You folks do it in this room. Who in the world would come and listen to 1 Samuel 30 on a Wednesday night in what month is this? April. At 7 o'clock in this little peewee little fellowship. See, you want to hear from the Lord. And that strengthens you, and you're doing it. But I want you to see something. Something's wrecking your life, some of you. It's called your phone. You spend more time on your phone than you do in the Word. Right? You spend way more time in Netflix than you do in the Word. You spend way more time watching the Buckeyes than you spend in the Word. The Word is where the Lord strengthens you. Faith comes, you go, oh me, of little faith. Yeah, that's okay, as long as you have mustard seed. But how do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. And then, of course, listen to the other thing. Listen, so here's what I'm saying. I'm saying to you, as a person who has said publicly, I'm forsaking all to follow the Lord. Have you said that in your life? If you've said that in your life, this is for you, what I'm about ready to say. Structure, put together your life right now. Put it together tonight, right now, so that everything's out of the way, so that you're consistently, systematically going through the Word of God yourself. If you're not doing that, listen, you're just staying in diapers. I'm just being honest with you. You're just staying in diapers. The Bible says you're just a little baby. You have a little bit, but if you want to grow, nothing wrong with being a baby. But, you know, if you're 60 years old and you're sitting in the basement playing video games with diapers on, now something's wrong. You haven't grown. The Bible calls us to grow, and the Word does it for you. Okay, so that's one thing. Listen. What else? Of course, you're doing it here, praying and praising. We're going to talk about it here in a minute. Praying and praising. You want to fight battles, strengthen yourself in the Lord? Oh my gosh, praise the Lord. Call out to the Lord in praise. It's a great way to fight. You say to yourself, well, I'm like David. I'm at the end of my rope. People are criticizing me. I haven't been able to even function. I'm so distressed and anxious. Really, the Bible says, Jesus said it to Paul, well, my grace, when you're at that point, is going to be sufficient for you. In fact, if you're at the point where you're at the end of the rope, you know what I'm convinced God says? Fantastic. Now let's get to work. That's what I think he says. Because we're so self-righteous and so self-proud, and we use all of our abilities, when we get to the place where we can just say, I just need you. That's all. I mean, people are at me. I feel like I've let people down or whatever. I'm just talking about David. When we get to that point, that's where the Lord can work. That's when you can show the Lord's strength. So, he's the captain of our salvation. Jesus is. Listen to this. Jesus is the captain of our salvation, and I want you to know something. When you strengthen yourself in the Lord, always remember this. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you right now. Don't ever forget that ministry. That's important. But not only that, do you know, as he's interceding with the Father for you, he knows exactly how you feel? Because the Bible tells us he was tempted in all points, in everything you're feeling. You know what David would be tempted to say right there? God, where are you? You told me I was going to be king, and now look at me. Anybody ever said that to the Lord in a different way? But you know what I'm talking about, right? You're disappointed. You're disgusted with God. And yet, God has him right where he wants him. And so here we go. David strengthens himself in the Lord. What is the first thing David does? Instead of running to Gertrude and gossiping about the situation, what does David do? David then says to Abiathar, the priest, this is so perfect, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. He's working and doing and strengthening himself, listen, according to the word of God. What do I mean? Because remember, on this ephod that was on the high priest, he had this little pocket. I can never say the word. Somebody say it for me. The Urim and the Thummim, however you say it. And whatever these things were, no one seems to know. See, God said you could do that back then. And so David is acting according to the word of God. You catch it? Oh, you should catch that. He's acting according to the word of God. He calls out for the ephod and says, bring that to me. And brought the ephod to David. So David, listen to this, inquired of the Lord. Saul sought help from a medium. Do you see the compare and contrast? David does what's prescribed by the word of God. Here's what I think. I want you to notice something about the prayer. The prayer here, somebody time it. Somebody read it to me. Ready? Go. Well, that took about 3 seconds. Maybe less. That was the extent of David's prayer. Are you catching it? You get what I'm saying? If I said the Lord's Prayer right now, John, say the Lord's Prayer. Okay, so yeah, that's okay. No problem. 20 seconds, 25 seconds. That was the prayer. See, it's not so much how much, it's the quality of. And here, listen to this. He just does the right thing. He calls for the ephod prescribed by the word of God. What's your prescription now? In everything, by prayer and supplication. You know? That's it. Just give thanks. Let the peace of God that passes all understanding, you know, fill your hearts and minds. Just do that. Just cultivate a life of thanksgiving and gratefulness. That's you know when you get the Christmas present. My mom used to do this, man. My mom, she was or is OCD, man, with Christmas presents. You know why? One year. Listen to this. She got butcher paper, and I have four people in my family, and then my mom and my dad. And she got butcher paper. I don't know what kind of paper it was. And she took this Toll House painting. Toll painting, there we go. Not Toll House, that's chocolate chips. She uses chocolate chips. She took Toll painting and she painted every last package. Aww. Yeah, but that's a little OCD, come on. It was awesome, but I mean, come on, because you know, we came down the steps and we really didn't care about the painting. And it was ripped in half. But here's what I wanted you to see. You know when the person, you know that person, that Martha Stewart person in your life, the package is awesome. But then they weave that bow in there. You know what I'm talking about? And the bow just makes everything just come to life. You know what I'm talking about? Am I the only crafty guy in here, you guys? Oh my gosh. But anyway, you know what that bow is in the Christian life? It's gratefulness and thankfulness. God's telling you to weave that through everything in your life. Be thankful, be grateful. That's one way in which it's weird. I'm just going to be honest with you. I can't figure it out totally. But it's the opposite of what the world teaches you. The world just says, you know, build yourself up. God says if you'll be grateful and thankful, oh man, spiritual blessings are just boom, hit you, you know, just run you over. I'm convinced that's one way of several that we're talking about here, about how to strengthen yourself in the Lord. The first, then the third way is to actually turn to the Lord and inquire of him. Ask! We run around like chickens with our head cut off. Call the pastor. Ask him what he thinks. Call me. I'm happy to talk to you. You can call me anytime. I like talking to you. I love you people. But I'm saying, inquire of the Lord, because he gives answers. The Bible says he gives liberally, without reproach, wisdom. You don't know where to turn. You don't know where to go. Ask him. I get it. Come to me. I'll pray with you. I'll hold your hand. I'll do whatever. But inquire of the Lord. Here he does it. He says, hey, shall I pursue this troop? Mark read it for us. 3 seconds. Shall I overtake them? And listen to this. And here comes the Lord. Hey, yeah, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Now, I want you to know something. He's got the promise. But think about it if you're David. Okay, great. Pursue them. Which way? He didn't give him all the answers. Did you catch it? He's just saying, step out there now. Take a step of faith. Pray about it. Step out there. And as you get out there, I'm going to direct your steps. But you got to get up off the couch and get going here now. You see this? Fascinating to me is that he gives you what you need when you need it. Do you understand that? He does. He gives you what you need when you need it. Somebody was just telling me tonight. I texted them something. They felt like it was, cryptic. And they worried about it all day. And I'm like, why were you worried about it? And he told me why he worried about it. I'm like, oh no, it wasn't anything like that. It's this. And he's like, oh, I spent the whole day worrying about it. It was nothing to be worried about. But anyway, but the Lord sees, doesn't want you to be worried about stuff like that. So he just gives you what you need to know as you're going, you understand? But you got to get up and do it. Here he says, you're going to win. You're going to pursue them, overtake them. Well, which way should I go, Lord? And you get up and off you go, right? And the Lord directs your steps. You see that? Get up and get moving. All right, and he answered him, pursue your overtakes. Verse 9, so David went, he and 600 men who were with him, and he came to the brook Besor. By the way, that's 16 miles to the south. They're already kind of outside the borders of Judah. They're going farther away. Listen, where those who stayed were left behind. I'd say this is one of my top favorite 5 stories of the Bible. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they couldn't cross the brook Besor. So raise your hand. I don't blame them, by the way. They just came a tremendous 30, 35-mile hike to Ziklag. Now they got to get up and go 16, 20 more miles. This is by foot, folks. They don't have Uber now. And they're doing this, and 200 of them say, I'm wiped out. Who here feels like after 35 miles, they might be part of the 200? Raise your hand. Okay. Who here feels like they would be part of the 400 that would continue on? Raise your hand. I feel like I'd continue on. I just do. Nobody else? Oh, you wimps. No, I'm kidding. You're not wimps. Don't take that out of the tape. Take that out of the tape. Because that's the point. They're not wimps. They do need to rest. I shouldn't have said that. Sorry, I'm going to hear about that. But then they found an Egyptian in the field. This is the part I want you to get to. He's distressed. He's hurt. He thinks like the people are going to kill him. He feels like he let them down. His whole life is in shambles. He's at that point where he's at the end of his rope. He does one great thing. He strengthens himself in the Lord. Then he inquires of the Lord, and the Lord says, get up and get going. And then, listen, when I get like this, when you get anxious and tired, let me ask you, Jan. No, okay, I won't do that. But when you get anxious and tired, do you get cranky with other people? Yeah, that's when it is. Anxious and tired. Why anxious? Anxious especially. Tired's just because, I got news for you, you're tired. But anxious is because anxiety puts folk, I'm not criticizing you if you have anxiety. That's not what I'm saying. But anxiety puts the focus on who? You. Anxiety is really about you. I'm not criticizing you if you have anxiety. Don't go out of here saying that. But because I get anxiety, but it's about you. Oh my gosh, this is what I have to do. And this, and I can't believe I'm overwhelmed. And right? Anybody felt like that before? Okay, that's how David should be feeling. And he comes up and he's walking across the field and they find an Egyptian. And they bring him to David. And I want you to see the parameters, the depth of David's heart. He's even been backslidden, kind of. But he inquires of the Lord, and he's coming back to the Lord. And here comes this Egyptian in the field. You know what I would say if I'm captain of the hosts, if I'm the captain of the army? Should I say this? No, I won't say that. But, I would be like Maximus. That's what I'd be like. I would trample the guy and just keep going because God told me I needed to get going here. And how would I be kind to some Egyptian? I mean, we're on a mission, man. That's my life. Ask her. That's my life. This is me. And I'm thinking about me. And so I blow by the people who are in the fields that need help. Here, this guy can't even eat. I want you to see the kindness of David's heart. Look at this. They're going, an Egyptian in the field, they bring him to David, and they give him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. Look at that. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him. Listen, this is part of your lesson. This is part of strengthening yourself in the Lord. I'm so stupid when I'm blowing by people. Strengthening yourself in the Lord is serving others, even when you think they're a bother. You catching it? Even when you think they're a bother. Here they give him figs and they give him this whole thing. So when he had eaten, his strength comes back to him. Now remember, he's Egyptian. They don't know yet that he can do or have value to them. So when he had eaten, his strength came back. He'd eaten no bread, no drank no water for 3 days. And then David said to him, to whom do you belong and where are you from? And lo and behold, man, the Lord, when you serve others, it's amazing how the Lord gives back. When you do it out of the purity of your own, just wanting to bless the Lord because he asked you to go and to talk to that unlovable person by the highway and byway of life who might even be from the camp of the enemy. He could even be a Democrat or a libertarian or, right? I'm kind of tweaking people, but I'm kind of not. You get it? People who don't belong to your same circle of friends, an Egyptian. And they bless him. And when they do, look what happens back. Comes back to them. Listen to this. He said, I'm a young man from Egypt. I'm a servant of an Amalekite. Oh, the people they're fighting. Are you catching this? This is key intelligence right here. They're getting intelligence. And my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of Cherethites in the territory which belongs to Judah. And of the southern area of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire. This is intelligence. Now David knows where the armies have been and are spread out. You see this? You know, one of the things, if you read about the Civil War, that's so much different than now, they never knew where the armies were. I mean, they didn't have, I mean, they did actually have hot air balloons, but they were rudimentary. They didn't have drones. They had to rely upon reconnaissance guys and gals. And it was tough even 100 years ago. And so what they're saying is we need to know where the enemy is. And it falls right into his lap as they serve other people. That's strengthening yourself in the Lord. And David said to him, "Can you take me down to this troop?" What a bold thing to say. This is a guy from the enemy camp, but he's made friends. You catch this? He's fed the guy. "Oh, you have other gods? I ain't feeding you." Let that one sit there for a minute. "I ain't feeding you. You don't believe the same things I believe." Let that sit for a minute. And here they do it, and he takes him down, and he says, "Well, I'll do that, but swear to me by God that you'll neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I'll take you down." And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out over the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. He'd wipe these people out. They wouldn't be seen until the time of Hezekiah. That's in 1 Chronicles 4. It's about 1010 BC now. You ain't going to see anybody named an Amalekite in the Bible until about 716 BC. So a long time. And David rescued his two wives. Can you imagine how relieved they all must have felt? And this is a great, "And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks, herds they'd driven before those other livestock and said, 'This is David's spoil.'" Now, David, that's kind of a weird way of saying it, because David is going to use it and distribute it. I mean, it's kind of like it's David's, but he's distributing it. Look at this. This is the heart. Look, it's the heart of strengthening yourself in the Lord. Listen, don't hoard what you've been given. First of all, none of it is yours. The Lord has given it to you. And here he could have, he's the captain, he's going to be the king. He could have kept it, but David came to the 200 men. Here it is. I love it. I get teared up every time I read it. I'm just being honest with you. Because it's so me. He comes to the 200 people, the weary ones, that they couldn't follow David, and whom they also made to stay at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, listen, he greeted them. In David's heart, it was pleasant and nice and wonderful and welcoming. "I'm not holding any grudges. You were tired. Thank you for watching the supply lines. No problem." That's what David's saying. "I'm so happy to see you." Then the rest of the people come, the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David, and said, "Hey, because they didn't go with us, we won't give them any of the spoil that we've recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they immediately lead them away and depart." They don't get any of the spoil. But David said, "My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us." Do you see the recognition? It's not David's, it's the Lord's. Your kingdom, folks, where you live, the money you receive, your cars, he's given it to you. You're a steward, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. It's they shall share alike. Oh, it's so important. And I had forgotten this next verse, by the way. So it was, from that day forward, he made a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. He actually had it codified, put into code. Listen, here's the important part. We're all part of the body here. Some of you are going to be able to go to Jamaica the next time we go to Lebanon when we go. Go over to the Saturday mission in Greentree. Go to the homeless. But some of you might not be able to go. Maybe it's health you can't go. No problem. Remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about what fruit was in Matthew. And one of the fruit, eternal fruit that God talks about, is financial giving. Now, I'm not here to get you to give money, but one of them is financial giving. You can be here and enable other people to go to share the gospel wherever it is. And the Bible says you're just as important. You even see it around here. There's people putting up signs, looking at the audio feed, cleaning the toilets, doing cleaning in the new missions house and all that sort of thing. And there's a pastor and there's worship people, and none of us are more important than the other. We just do different things. Right? So we should never feel like somebody's higher than the other or anything. And oh, by the way, I always put this in. Remember, you're always doing ministry as unto the Lord. If you start saying to yourself, well, where's so-and-so? How come she's not here today? She told me she would be. You know what I'd say you should do? Quit. Don't do it like that. Just don't even do it. Just ask somebody else to do it. Right? Because you're working as unto the Lord. You would do your best, even if Gertrude didn't show up or Bobby didn't show up or whoever, right? Okay, keep going. Now, when David came to Ziklag, verse 26, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, here's a present for you from the spoil, to the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to those who were in Bethel, those were in Ramoth of the south, those were in Jatir. That's fascinating to me. I'm going to point out three of these cities. Jatir, guess what? It was a Levitical city. That's interesting. Arar, those who were in Shipmoth, those who were in Eshtoma, guess what? Priestly Levitical city. Those who were in Rakal, those who were in the cities of the Jehermalites, those who were in the cities of the Kenites, those who were in Hormah, those who were in Koreshan, those who were in Aithak, and those who were in Hebron. Guess what? A Levitical city, also a city of refuge, also the most prominent city of the time. In other words, when David was sending out the spoils, he was also tithing. You want to strengthen yourself in the Lord? Do this. Ready? Here it is. Get it out and give away. I'm not saying it, folks. We don't pass the plate here and we're blessed. But the Bible says for your spiritual health, give. Be a hilarious giver. What is that number? I don't know. It's between you and the Lord, but boy, be a hilarious giver. Okay, go on. Amen is right. And go on now to 31 chapter. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. Now see, we're switching enemies. Do you catch that? I want you to see that. Before it was the Amalekites, we're actually jumping back into the story that kind of ended in chapter 28, where Saul is going to up against the Philistines. You got it? So now the Philistines, by the way, this whole story is in 1 Chronicles 10 and gives you more information. Write that down on the CD and we'll skip that chapter when we get there. But anyway, the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. When you come to Israel with us, guess what you're going to see? Mount Gilboa. I can't wait. And then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons. Here it comes, and the Philistines killed, listen, Jonathan, listen, see, to David, you read that and it's no big deal. David reads that and it's like a big old knife in the heart. His bestest buddy, Abinadab, and whatever that name is, there's one son that's left. David's going to have to contend with him. His name is Ish-bosheth. He's going to have to contend with him from 2 Samuel 2:8 through 4:12. We'll get to that later. But the battle became fierce against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me. See, in ancient times, I just got to tell you the truth. They would humiliate the body, and they would do some really nasty things. And one of the things they would do, among others, is they would cut the head off. And Saul's not looking forward to that, and he doesn't want to be humiliated, right? And that's what's on his mind. He says to his armor bearer, come on, just thrust me through, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through. But his armor bearer, like all of us would, I mean, it'd be tough to kill the king, right? The anointed, or the one who had been put up there by God. He said to his armor bearer, draw your sword, and his armor bearer wouldn't, for he was afraid. So Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he was like, oh no. He also fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that day. The previous day, listen to this, because it's been 3 weeks in 1 Samuel 28:19, Saul was told this very thing would happen. This was the day before he was told that this very thing was going to happen. So what's really sad about this account is there's no talk or sentiment of repentance or woe or bring me back to the Lord or nothing. It's just follow my sword. Sad. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, They forsook the cities and fled too, you know. And the Philistines came and dwelled in them. Uh-oh. So it happened the next day when Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gibeah. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it to the temple over their idols and among the people. Then they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtaroths. The other 1 Chronicles 10 said they put his head in the temple of Dagon. So they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtaroths, put his head in the temple of Dagon, and then they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And when you go, you'll see it. There's an actual hill, Bethshan Hill. You climb up it, and all the ruins are still up there. You can see it all. And then below it, what really interesting is this massive city that they uncovered. That's a Roman city, so it really wasn't at the same time as this was happening. But you can see what Romans did to a city. But you can see the hill on which this body was fastened to the wall at Bethshan. And now when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead, it's so fascinating. If you really want to know the Bible, you'll start keeping a record of all the different places and what they mean and the people and what happened to them. And this is another one. This just makes so much more sense if you'll remember the book of Joshua. Earlier in 1 Samuel. And here the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul. Because in 1 Samuel 11... Saul's first great victory was delivering the Jabesh-Gilead folks from the Ammonites. You see that? And so the Ammonites, listen, the Jabesh-Gilead folks are merciful to Saul. Are you catching that? And they hear what the Philistines had done to their king, Saul, and all the valiant men arose and traveled at night. Do you understand how dangerous that would have been? Okay, it would have been dangerous. I'm telling you, it would have been dangerous, really dangerous. And they traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his son from the wall of Bethshan. And they came to, look, they had to get through the guards and stuff. You kidding me? And they came to Jabesh. They had a walled city, by the way, one of the few out in that area, and burned them there. They didn't burn them all totally. They took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Later, David has the bones of Saul and Jonathan buried in a family tomb in Benjamin. You'll see that later. Now, hold on here. See, for Jews, not to receive a proper burial was a really scandalous thing. It was awful for them. They couldn't live with that. And these folks had been shown, even though it was Saul, I want you to catch that. Even though it was Saul, they'd been shown a lot of mercy. It's really interesting about us. We love to receive mercy, but a lot of us hate to extend mercy. A lot of us do. I hear it even in our language, including mine. You've been forgiven. God's withheld things from you, from me. But when we get out into the public arena or even with our family, we don't extend much mercy there. Here, even with Saul, these guys extended mercy. Just turn with me real quick, and now we're done, and Jim can go. Matthew 9. Go there. You're going to stay in Matthew. We're going to go to Matthew 9, Matthew 6, Matthew 5, okay? Go to Matthew 9 and look with me at verse 13. Jared was talking to me about this, how this has really been on his heart lately. He's talking about in 12, Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Don't you get this? This is where mercy comes in. Wait a minute. You haven't been exactly acting right, Saul. And now you need help, and you're asking for my help when you've been acting bad? No way. You clean up your act. But here, Jesus says, this is fascinating. He says, actually, go and learn what this means. Go study this. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see what you're called to do, folks? You're called to go into places that ain't exactly the same place you like. Or it's people that do stuff different than you like. Or people that act a different way. Or people who have certain habits that you hate. He's asking you to go there and be merciful. You don't have to whack them over the head with everything that they're doing wrong. He'll take care of that. He's saying, be merciful and learn what it is. Okay, follow with me. Go to Matthew 6. Actually, Matthew 5, I'm sorry. Matthew 5, verse 7. See, because the Bible says when you become a new creation, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. See, remember this. I want you to remember this. For us who are the Christians, mercy isn't something we do. Mercy is something we are. It's just part of who we are. I get it. We have a certain idea of how people should act and live and work and move and breathe and talk and blah, 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 blah. But maybe, just maybe, God's calling you to reach out into a place that you're uncomfortable with. Extending mercy all the way. Sharing his love and his light, because he says the way in which you measure this stuff out is the way in which it'll be measured back to you. We're not talking about a works-based gospel. We're talking about cooperating with what the Lord's putting in our hearts. And I'm just saying, listen, what if we were living this, and you are in a lot of ways, what if we were living this where we were going into the places that are hard and difficult and boldly proclaiming God's love, even at the expense of being made fun of or ridiculed or whatever it's going to be, would we go into these places to pull people back into heaven? Of course, I understand. Don't misunderstand me. God, he does it all, but he uses his people. What if we could get past what we think a Christian looks like and just be merciful? Man, I want that. Here, let's pray. Well, Lord, we come here, and I'm so thankful, Lord, that you give us all jobs here. Whether it's to preach or to teach or to greet or to set up chairs or to whatever it is, Lord, clean the bathrooms or whatever. Lord, I'm glad you've asked us to plug in and to serve. Lord, I thank you for the teaching about strengthening ourselves in you, that we're to inquire of you, we're to trust you, we're to move out in faith, we're to serve, we're to give, even if we feel anxious, Lord. Lord, I thank you that, you have asked us to be merciful. We are merciful because we've received the most mercy. How could we be not merciful to those who are struggling and hurting? Lord, give us supernatural strength and ability to be both graceful and truthful in a dying and hurting world. Lord, you are coming back so quickly. Use us. Have us lay it all out on the field, so to speak, to our very last dying breath, should you not come back first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys, and have a great week. Thank you.